Scripture reading this morning will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of these sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers jests, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith.
Lately, a lot of attention has been given to the word withstand. We have seen, read about, or heard stories where levees were able to withstand, or maybe not withstand, surges of water. We've seen other instances where homes have been either able to withstand and resist hurricane-force winds or not do that. There's a word translated in 2 Timothy 3:8. Some versions would use the word resist. Other translations would use the word withstand, and it's a word that has an interesting background to it. It was used by the scholars that translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek to sometimes describe military battles. For example, back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 37, it is there used to describe the resistance or withstanding or opposing enemies. Certainly, as we look at our nation, we find examples of resistance. We find things being withstood. You may have seen the news report within the last week or two about robotic weaponry. That was before my time, and apparently it's still a fairly new thing, but instead of sending soldiers into caves, they now have actually in our armed forces the capacity to send in robots into caves and to see what's in there so soldiers will not be blown up or hurt. There are also instances of small robots. When they see maybe a roadside bomb, they'll be able to send a robot out to investigate that device or defuse it or even blow it up. They can put a small charge and then bring the robot back and blow whatever that is up. We then also, as we look at these reports, find that there are some units that have machine guns mounted on them. So when we think about resistance or we think about withstanding something or opposition, they're all concepts that we understand. God, as it were, rolled all of these ideas into the single word that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. We find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, other times this word being used, God spoke of people, back in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 19, of individuals trying to withstand him. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verses 24 and 29 make the same point using the same word. With this word, we want to look at it this morning from the standpoint of the New Testament. Not only do we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, but we find it in verses like Romans 13, verse 12. There Paul talked about resisting or withstanding or opposing civil government. Now, this is not a history lesson, but if we were to go back into American history or other governments in recent times, we would find examples of people who resisted or opposed something that came from the government. Well, no matter where we look in the Bible, we find examples of people who resisted the truth. That's really the subject under consideration in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. This morning I want to look at an Old Testament example of someone who resisted the truth, going back to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 27 and 28, and then shifting over to the book of Acts. There is an exciting story in the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, but maybe it's a story that we hardly ever study. For some of you, it may be a brand new story. Long ago, there was a false prophet, and his name was Hananiah. Now, to really appreciate the information about Hananiah in Jeremiah 28, you need to go back to Jeremiah chapter 27 for some background. In Jeremiah 27, God told his prophet, "I want you to make a yoke." And this, of course, would be a yoke like you would find on oxen today. Jeremiah was to wear that kind of device in his neck. Now, if we saw that, it probably would get a lot of attention. They'd lock somebody up like that today. Well, that was the intention in Jeremiah's day, not to get the prophet locked up, but to get attention, for people to be looking at this man of God. Well, the prophet did that, and then God said in Jeremiah 27, verse 3, "Jeremiah, I want you to send a message to a number of kings," and they're all specified. God's message was that he had made the earth and all the things contained therein, Jeremiah 27, 5. God then, verse 26 of Jeremiah 27, decreed that Babylon was going to have great power. It was going to increase in its power. It would rule and rule. And then in Jeremiah 27, verse 9, God said that if you try to withstand my word about Babylon being a conquering power, you're not going to fare very well. If you resist, if you withstand, if you oppose my word, you are going to be hurt. Well, there were in Jeremiah's day, just like today, a number of false prophets. There were preachers who were presenting a different message, and the false preacher said, oh, we don't need to worry about Babylon. It's not going to be that big of an issue. We don't need to worry about that. You don't need to listen to those people like Jeremiah. God responded by saying that the false prophets were speaking lies. Well, now, if you were a false prophet and you had someone say that about you, that you were not telling the truth, that you were a liar, you probably would not receive that information very well. Such a denunciation would be direct opposition, and of course, it threatened the following of these people. So, that kind of brings us up to speed as far as Jeremiah 28. There is a man who's a false prophet. He's essentially been called a liar. His information has been labeled as false, and he's been predicting that, well, this problem from Babylon, it's soon going to come to an end. He said, don't worry, folks, it's going to be over in 24 months. In 2 years, listen to me, leave that Jeremiah preaching alone, and you'll be just fine. Well, this great proclamation, as far as everything's going to be great in a short period of time, is made in Jeremiah 28:1. The false prophet said this information in front of the priests and the people, and Jeremiah responded in Jeremiah 28, verses 5 through 9, by saying, I wish it were true. That information sounds so good, it's pleasant to the ears, it makes people feel so good, and I just wish that were the case. And then God's prophet offered a reminder. He said, if you're in the business of predicting, if you want to be a prophet, then you better be sure that your predictions are right. Well, again, the false prophet heard that. He was not very pleased. So we want to pick up with the information in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 10. Hananiah is the false prophet. Then Hananiah the prophet took the bar, that would be the yoke that Jeremiah had made, from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. Well, again, things are escalating at this particular point. What Jeremiah had made has now been taken off his body. It's been busted up, and he's irritated about that, so he walks away. A little bit later, verses 13 and 14, this great man of God comes back, and here's what happened. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast broken the bars of wood, that would be that yoke, but thou hast made in their stead bars of iron. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations. And here's the result. They're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the fields also. Hananiah was not only wrong, but he actively opposed the truth. Well, what happened to this man who opposed the way that was right? What happened when he withstood the ways of God? Verses 16 and 17, there at the end of the chapter, tell us. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will send thee away from off the face of the earth. This is a reference to that false prophet. This year, God said, thou shall die. And then the reason, because thou hast spoken rebellion against Jehovah. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Here was a man who said peace. Here was a man who said safety. Here was a man who said we don't need to worry about all that kind of preaching. Deliverance is coming. And the Bible says he not only was wrong, but he was killed for withstanding the truth. Withstanding the truth, opposing what's right in God's word, has never been a wise move. If that course is made now, just as that course has been made in the past, the eternal consequence of that is death. We cannot reject the truth and continue to live and continue to prosper. That's a true principle in religion. It also applies to children as they receive instruction from mom and dad. We need to accept the information that's right and true and reliable. Otherwise, we are heading down a path which is not good. It will lead us to difficulty. Life, if we want what is good, comes by finding and embracing the truth. This is one Old Testament example, Jeremiah 27 and Jeremiah 28. But we also find a shorter example, an abbreviated example of this principle in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. And I am turning there now. As you look at Acts 13, we, of course, are introduced to Paul. We find that he had some helpers. Barnabas was with him. They were on kind of a special assignment. There was a time in their journey when they got to the area of Cyprus, that little island, and they were presenting some lessons. And the Bible tells us that they were preaching in a synagogue. John Mark was also on this particular journey, Acts 13, verse 5. And these men began to preach the way across the island of Cyprus. And on their travels, the Bible tells us that they soon encountered a Jewish sorcerer. Well, we might liken him to the fellow Hananiah back in Jeremiah chapter 28. This sorcerer was a false teacher, a false prophet. Well, now, you have Paul, you have the preacher, you have this false teacher, and there is a third character in the story, an important official who was open to hearing the truth. And we read about him in Acts chapter 13, verse 7, who was with the proconsul, and again, that would be the fellow who was a false teacher, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding, the same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and the Bible says he sought to hear the word of God. So again, the characters. We have a fellow who wants to hear the truth, a man who's fairly important and official. We have a second fellow who wants to keep the first guy away from hearing the truth, and we have a gospel preacher who's ready to present the information. An example of withstanding the truth is found in the 8th verse. But Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, that is, he did not want their information to be presented. He sought to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Now, if you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 28, there was a man who tried to prevent the truth from being spoken. Here was a man who tried to shut down Jeremiah and the preaching that was right, and the Bible says he died. God was not pleased. Well, do we have a consequence given in the text as to what happened on this occasion? Yes, we do, verses 9 through 12. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind. You're not going to see the sun for a season. And then immediately, the scriptures tell us, there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to find him some aid. And then, of course, the Bible says in verse 12 that the proconsul believed he was interested in the gospel. We are saved by the truth of the gospel. Jesus once said it's the seed that works in the heart. It would seem reasonable to me that as you look at these examples and as we look at life, that people would not oppose the truth because they realize that it is valuable. They realize that they do need it. But we find as we look at life that a large number of people are really not that interested in the truth. Jesus once reminded us about Satan. He tries to take away that seed once it's been planted, but Satan's not the only one that opposes the truth. He's not the only one that's trying to withstand the right ways of the Lord. People themselves will go to great lengths to oppose the truth. I've seen that demonstrated in a lot of different ways, but maybe one of the most visible comes to the area of moral issues. We have just proof upon proof upon proof that the unborn, what is inside a mother before birth, is a child. And I've seen people who favor abortion, who support abortion, withstand that truth. They deny the evidence. I have known of people who said, do not show me any pictures. But what are they saying? They're saying that there is evidence there, there's information that you have, but I don't want to see it. I'm withstanding, I'm opposing that information that you possess. Don't tell me anything, I just want to end the pregnancy. That is a classic demonstration of withstanding the truth. It is opposition by denial of the facts. We also find, as we look at life, opposition to the truth in the spiritual realm. I've seen cases where people have sat down with the Bible, they have said, let's study the scriptures. They looked at a few texts, and then they shut their Bibles. The study for them was over. There have been other cases where people have slammed the Bible shut, and they have stomped out of the house, never again to return. Truth was rejected so cherished beliefs or feelings could continue to reign supreme. But the Bible shows us in both Jeremiah 28 and in Acts chapter 13 that at one point or another, rejection of the truth brings not only God's displeasure, but destruction if that path is continued. We think about Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, a fairly well-known passage in the Bible. Paul said that if he, or an angel from heaven, if an apostle or a heavenly creature preached any other gospel than the gospel of Christ, do you remember the consequence? They're cursed. Anathema. Cut off from God. There is no hope without the truth. So if we preach something other than the truth, we believe something other than the truth, or we practice something other than the truth, then we are withstanding the truth and ultimately being resistant to God. Anything besides wholehearted support of the truth is opposition to the truth. Really, when we think about truth, we have, if you've stayed in Acts chapter 13, moving over just a couple of pages, we have some information about the basic reactions to truth in Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 28. There was Paul, he came to the people of Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 22, and he said these people were very religious. He knew that they had a spiritual life. Now, when we think about religious people today, at least when I think about religious people today, I like to give them the benefit of the doubt. I like to think that religious people are going to be some of the best people that we have on the earth. If a person proclaims to be religious, then he or she should be a decent person, a kind person, honest, reliable, all those good qualities that we might expect. I would also hope that if we're dealing with someone who proclaims to be religious, that here is a person who, when they find the truth or when they're exposed to the truth, because they have those good qualities, they would say, we want to have the truth, we want to possess the truth, we want to apply the truth because we believe that it's right. Well, here are some religious people, and let's see what they did with the truth. Now, the basic gist of Paul's sermon is in verses 23 through 28, and then, of course, we have a tentative conclusion that's found in verse 29, and that's where we start. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of men. Now, if these people were looking for truth, Paul said, oh, I have something to tell you. And you're not going to be able to find the truth in an earthly God. You cannot, no matter what you fashion a God out of, whether it's a nice stick or whether it's a stone or gold, whatever it is, the truth is not there. Then Paul, as he continued in verse 30, he said, if you want the truth, you have to repent. There can be no truth without repentance. And Paul said, if you want the truth in verse 31, you have to believe in a coming judgment day. If you don't believe in that, that rock's not going to judge you, that gold's not going to judge you, that silver's not going to judge you, but the God of heaven, the way that is truthful, there is a judgment day involved in that. Well, if people wish to withstand the facts of the faith, they can do that. But verse 31 says that that resistance will only apply to this life because a time is coming when all will be evaluated. Key passages, though, in this chapter are verses 32 and 34, and we want to look at these in sequence. Verse 32 first. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear thee concerning this again. Mocked is one response to the truth. It is a response that resists. It is a response that withstands. And today we find this very same reaction to people that we talk to in life. That is rejection. This past week, as I was covering for my partner at H2, one of his customers had a bad part. And I sent them a picture, and the guy said, it's not mine. Well, I didn't know a lot about the parts, but I knew it was his. So my picture didn't lie. So then I went and got the shipping label, and I sent that to him. We don't think it's our part. Well, there's only one place that part fits on this automobile. It was a piece of glass. I know where the part goes. I've got the shipping label. I've got the picture. What other proof do you need? And finally, the folks backed down. They finally had to acknowledge the truth and say, yes, it is ours. We will own up to the responsibility. And yet today, sometimes we can present the truth to people, point after point, piece upon piece, information upon information, so all the evidence is there, and yet people sometimes refuse to acknowledge it. Opposition to the truth may be small, it may be great, but still there is resistance and sometimes even antagonism. We find, as we look at truth, a second reaction in the minds of people, and that is in verse 32 as well, we will hear thee again. There have been times, perhaps in our lives, where we've heard the truth. Someone has been honest with us, maybe brutally honest, or maybe they have been very careful in how they present something, and we did not believe it, or we were not quite sure. Perhaps it was a bad report from a doctor. There was a doctor who came in and said, you have a certain condition. You're very sick, you're very ill, and you need this particular treatment, and that did not sit very well with us. So we said we want a second opinion. We want some additional tests. We want a third doctor to evaluate our case. And after the third doctor evaluated our case, after all the tests were repeated, then we had to face the truth. Well, waiting a little while or further investigating something is not withstanding the truth. It is proving all things and holding fast that which is good. And then as we look at the chapter, that other information in verse 34, we find that there were some people in the first part of the verse, but certain men clave to him. A third response to truth. There were people who had good hearts, people who evaluated the information. They found the information to be true, and they accepted it. Surely for these people, that meant big lifestyle changes. We're not told, but if there were idols in the homes of these people, then there's a real good chance that they got rid of their false gods. Their beliefs and their practices would have changed because they accepted the truth. It's futile to resist the truth, but it's fruitful to embrace it. When it comes to resisting, that's an important word as we live our lives. We do need to be resistant. We do need to be people of opposition, but we need to resist. We need to oppose the correct things. The word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that is, they withstood or they resisted, is also found in James 4, verse 7, same term. James, you may remember, in chapter 4, verse 7, said, resist the devil. Withstand and oppose that evildoer known as Satan. Yet as we look at our society today, we find that too many resist the truth, and they give right in to Satan and his wiles. We must resist and oppose what is wrong and run to what is right and true. Are we, as we sit here today, as we look at our lives, resisting, or are we withstanding some part of the scripture in our life? Is it the part that tells us how to become a Christian? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? There are people who resist maybe that entire plan, or maybe some part. One section, just one component of that plan. That's not going to be helpful to us, either in life or in eternity. And then after we become a Christian, we may say, well, yes, we did all those things. We did not resist any of the elements involved in becoming a Christian. But now that we have become a Christian, there are some parts of the scripture that we're just going to turn away from and we're not going to do. That's not going to work. Just as we had to use God's pattern, God's plan to become a Christian, so we need to use everything that we find in his word that relates to Christianity to continue that Christian life. Is there any way, any sense, that you're opposing the truth found in the scriptures? We ask you to think about that as we look back to Jeremiah 28, we look at Hananiah, we think about Acts chapter 13, how those men fared, and know that we do not want to follow the course that they pursued. If there's a way this morning that we can help get you back on track as far as the truth, or help you start down that right road, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.